Dear friends in Christ, fraternal correction is such a necessary part of our life, although perhaps at any given time we don't give it the welcome that we should. It would be fair to say that all of God's Word, all of Scripture, has come to us for our correction. Without it, we would not know how to get to where we are going. With it, we have a standard, a map, so to speak, to tell us whether we are on course or perhaps quite lost or heading in the wrong direction. Jesus' teaching regarding fraternal correction comes amid his discussion on the church and how important it is that the members of the church, the little ones, he calls them, the little ones, stay together and do not stray. He gives the example of the man who realizes that a sheep is missing from his flock of 100, leaves the 99 on the hills, pursues the lost one, and rejoices when he finds it. In just the same way, Jesus says, it is not the will of your heavenly Father that one of these little ones be lost. And so fraternal correction is given so that one of the little ones, will not be lost. We must appreciate this, dear brothers and sisters, or else, rather than effecting good, fraternal correction may end up causing harm, both to the one who gives it and the one to whom it is given. Thus, fraternal correction must spring from love. Love, which, as St. Paul told the Romans, is the debt we have toward our neighbor. It is from the perspective of the commandment that we Christians have to fulfill the law of love that gives fraternal correction its value in our lives. It is a serious responsibility. Consider God's words to the prophet Ezekiel, which were proclaimed in the first reading. Son of man, when you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt. But I will hold you responsible for his death. Yes, the prophet's vocation is to stand for the truth, especially the truth of God's holiness and the desire that man reflect that holiness by the way he lives. Notice that God warns Ezekiel against a grave sin of omission, not commission, but omission. If you do not speak out, I will hold you responsible. Unless Ezekiel were completely dedicated to God and cared little for the esteem of men, he would not be able to bear such a responsibility. And this responsibility to be a watchman like Ezekiel was given to us, to each one of us, when we were baptized and strengthened by the sacrament of confirmation. As Christ was truly the prophet par excellence, the greatest prophet, who not only stood up for the truth, but is truth itself, we too receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be prophets in our own day, to proclaim the gospel to others whom we are called to love. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that to teach in order to lead others to faith is the task of every preacher and of each believer. So as prophets, as teachers, we are called on certain occasions to correct others. But how are we to know when and how? That's the question. How are we to know when and how? What is needed, dear friends, is discernment. Discernment. First of all, we have to remember that correction is given for the other's good. If what moves me is a sin committed against me, I must be careful that I'm not acting out of wounded pride, but rather zeal for the truth. In a case when one is sinned against, the first duty is not correction, but forgiveness. Forgiveness. Secondly, one must be reasonably sure that the other person is open to correction. If not, then one may legitimately wait for a more opportune moment. The concern here is that a person may not be sufficiently instructed in the faith, or perhaps in virtue, or the offender may respond to the correction with a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart, or perhaps may become even worse than before. However, if one is fairly sure that the person is open to what one has to say, then the gospel must be our guide. As Jesus says at the very beginning, the matter at first must be kept between the two parties. This is due to respect for our brother's good name and his dignity. The worst thing would be to want to correct someone in the presence of those whose esteem is important for the person in question. Spouses should never correct each other in the presence of the children. Never. Or a sister should not correct her brother in the presence of his nieces and nephews. A teacher should never be corrected in front of his or her students. The situation would be like a trial, and thus very difficult for a person to accept well. The person's dignity would be compromised. So keeping the matter private avoids scandal and gives the person a chance to answer freely. Perhaps the one giving the correction, misunderstood the other's intention. A frank explanation then clears up the situation. Or alternatively, the one receiving correction, as Jesus says, listens and is won over. He sees his error, and he will change. But if the person does not listen, and the issue is serious, it is good to bring the matter to one or two persons who are likely to have influence on this person. These could be relatives or friends who could persuade him or her to amend his ways. However, and this is important, all gossip, which is sinful, must be avoided. Remember, the proper motivation is concern for the well-being of the other. Thus, to gossip about the sinner would show a serious lack of charity. You know, many years ago when he first began speaking about gossip, and it occurs again and again and again, and I just saw a headline that he actually talked about it either, I think it was today, this morning. You know, Pope Francis calls gossip a form of terrorism, a form of bomb throwing. You know, that's really something to think about. Why? Because what does gossip injure? Usually somebody's reputation. That's important to keep in mind. And think about that. You know, think about that. Gossip being a form of terrorism. It's a rather striking analogy, isn't it? Thirdly, Jesus recommends having recourse to the church so that the church may pronounce on the person's conduct. Here, Jesus again refers to the power of the keys. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Placing this teaching within a discussion of the church, Christ emphasizes that it is the church who has custody of his word. As he said on another occasion, whoever hears you hears me. Christ's word, which the church guards and proclaims, is the standard, the map, as it were, for navigating in the kingdom of God unto eternal life. If the sinner will not heed the teaching of the church, then he puts himself outside the church. Then the only thing one can do is to pray for the person's reformation, remembering that for God, all things are possible. We must pray and have patience. The last thing that must be said is that for us to give correction well, we must be open to receiving it. This requires humility and purity of intention. a friend, brother, or sister, even a stranger, shows compassion and concern, indeed loves, by taking the risk to point out my faults. Let us pray for the honesty befitting a prophet of the Lord to accept admonition. After all, if we were off course on a journey, wouldn't we be grateful? Wouldn't we be grateful for the assistance to get back on the right road? How much more, then, should our gratitude be when the destination is eternal life?